From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy has just mentioned our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Steve in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Steve.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You are most welcome.
I have a question about Jephthah and sacrificing his daughter. I've heard several different explanations about it, and I've never really been settled until a couple of days ago. I heard somebody said that the word between sacrifice and sanctify was an either or. Either when he got home, he would sacrifice the first thing that he saw, or sanctify. Is that true?
Well, I don't think it really spins on a word. I think what you have here is Jephthah not offering a human sacrifice to the Lord, because that would have compounded one evil with a greater evil, the sin of human sacrifice. What's going on here is his daughter is offered not as a dead sacrifice in the text, but as a living sacrifice. And for the rest of her life, she would be a living sacrifice in the sense that she would be a virgin. And this was quite a sacrifice in that not bringing children into the world to continue the lineage of her father would have been a tremendous, tremendous sacrifice for him. And I think this is borne out as you read through the text. If you go, for example, I believe it's verse 38 in the text, if this is Judges chapter 11, it makes it clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather she went out and mourned her perpetual virginity. So I think it is safe to say, based on the entire context, that this would have been a living sacrifice, not the death of his daughter. And of course, Jephthah was a judge, and he would not, in that sense, be practicing the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire, which was strictly forbidden in the context of Mosaic law.
Hank, thank you very much. I'm so grateful to you for this. I read through the Bible a few times, and when I came across that, boy, I tell you what, it shook my world up pretty good. But I trusted the Lord that he would give me the correct answer, and thank you for being a tool in his hand.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And you know, one of the things we do at the Christian Research Institute is provide answers. And it's not simply to call and get an answer to your question as much as it is to underscore a greater core value. And that is a recognition that there are answers to our questions. That the Bible is rooted in the words of God himself as he inspired men to write as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And thus, while at first blush you may not have a ready answer to a question, that does not mean that there are not ready answers. I've been at this for almost 30 years. And even before that, when I became a Christian in 1979, the one thing I found out from that time to this is that there are answers to the questions that so often puzzled me. It's just a matter of digging. And the more I dug, the more I recognized that the Bible is trustworthy. I think one of the most profound things I discovered was that the Bible is not just correct in a broad sense, not just correct with respect to broad geographical areas of the world, not just correct with respect to people groups, although that has often been called into question. I still remember when the Assyrians were thought to be a mythological group. You can look back in history and see that very reality, people mocking the Bible because the Bible talked about the Assyrian people. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, as he's now known, began digging along the banks of the Tigris River and discovered Nineveh, the chief jewel of the Assyrian Empire. But it's not just people and places born out to be real through archaeological digs, but much more than that, even now. It is the absolute particulars themselves that bear eloquent testimony to the fact that the Bible is the immutable Word of God. I think about what happened when archaeologists were digging not all that long ago, within the last decade, in Jerusalem, and found details with respect to the pools of Bethesda and Siloam, and recognized that the minute details given by John in his gospel end up being precisely correct. All of that to say is that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is trustworthy. So why go off on that at this particular juncture? It is because the Bible is increasingly being called into question as a reliable authority. In fact, it's being mocked. The new atheism in our culture, which has gained a very significant foothold, is secularizing the country, is mocking biblical norms. But if you can demonstrate that it is God that has spoken, all of a sudden the Bible takes on a new hue. This is one of the reasons I wrote a book, Has God Spoken? In it, you will find that manuscript evidence, archaeology, prophecy, they all point to an inescapable fact. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And once we answer that question, we can also answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? The book, Has God Spoken?, available as just one of many resources, timely resources in a day and age in which we need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Love your program.
Thank you.
So my question is, so many Muslims in the USA and really throughout the world, for that matter, profess and I think believe that their religion is a religion of love, and that I know they're not very outspoken as far as the offshoots and extremists, and I know that you say it's definitely not, and I think I believe you. But what's the bottom line for trying to change their heart without offending them?
Well, I think ultimately you're asking this most significant question. I mean, if you look at what happened in the early stages of the Christian world, the gospel spread throughout the then-known world by the word. When Muhammad founded Islam, it expanded by the sword. And so what had been won by the word had been retaken under Muhammad and his followers, four rightly guided caliphs and beyond, by the sword. And that is always how Islam has advanced. When you look at what happened after the four rightly guided caliphs, so-called, then you have the Umayyad Caliphate, and later on the Abbasid Caliphate, and later on the Ottoman Turks. The carnage and the devastation that Islam has left in its wake is indisputable, and that's why I oftentimes say that there may be millions of peaceful Muslims, but Islam is not a religion of peace, and it most certainly is intolerant. during its entire 1,400-year murderous history, it has given people three choices. You either say the Shahada, which is recognizing Allah in the Muslim context as being the only true God, and Muhammad as his apostle, or you surrender, and if you surrender, you become a dhimmi, and as a dhimmi, you have to pay really a gangster protection tax called the jizya, and if you do not do either of those two, then you succumb to the sword. And these are prescribed by Allah. So Islam has never been a religion of peace, but we can reach Muslims because every Muslim is ultimately empty, as is every pagan. They have a God-shaped vacuum filled with a false God that only the real God can fill. And thus, the answer, the antidote to Islam is the gospel. Nothing short of the gospel will do. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.cri.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Hillsboro, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I've been a sinner. Of course, everybody's a sinner. But the devil has had a hold of me for so many years that he has made it enjoyable for me to be a sinner. So listening to your program, I decided I don't want to go to hell, so I better get myself right with God. So I joined the church, got baptized, got saved, but I've never received the feeling that I think a Christian should be feeling. So since you got me started by listening to you on the radio, I thought, well, maybe you can give me a little information on what I should expect.
Well, I think involvement produces commitment. The more you get involved with the means of grace, the more committed you become to the means of grace. And then with that commitment will come an attending feeling. But ultimately, your faith is not based on ethereal feelings. It's based on a promise, that promise made by the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb, that he will, in fact, come and live within you, and you will experience the engrafting of Christ in your life. Therefore, your life will not merely be changed, it will be exchanged. You will have Christ living within you. And now what you do and what you experience is a result of being in the engrafted vine. Now, what is important in this discussion is to recognize that this is not some kind of a magical mantra or something that you can picture and then it happens. It's a reality that always requires that you partake of the means of grace. Without partaking of the means of grace, you don't grow in grace. So the first thing that entails is that when you become a believer, you are vitally connected to a body of believers. This is what happens at baptism. You are signifying to the world that you are taking up your cross, following Christ, but not in isolation, in community. It is what it means to take communion. Because as you partake of communion, you are partaking of a means of grace by which you can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, by which you in reality can become a partaker of the divine nature. So we must avail ourselves of the practical means of grace, and they're myriad.
I've been more than the average sinner. The devil has such a hold on me that he brings up constantly everything that I've done wrong in my life. I say the God's Prayer, it gets rid of the devil for half an hour or so, and he's back again. I really am at my wit's end on how I can get this evil one out of my mind. I ask the Lord all the time, get this guy out. I don't know what else to do.
Well, let me ask you, are you a vital reproducing member in a local community of believers?
Yeah, I've joined a Baptist church. I attend the church. I go to Bible study, but I'm still constantly having these thoughts of all the things that I've done all my life. I'm 80 years old. I have done a lot of bad things.
But that's the beauty of the Christian life. I mean, Jim, you have to recognize that while you have done a lot of bad things, you are no different from many others, like the Apostle Paul, in fact, who says, I am what I am, but by the grace of God, I'm being used by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was very much anguished about persecuting the church of God, which God had purchased with his own blood. He was anguished over his sin. And yet he recognized the grace of God that could deliver him, not in terms of eradicating a sin nature, but covering him with the perfection of Jesus Christ himself.
How do I recognize that, Hank? How do I recognize that? Maybe that's what I'm missing. I don't recognize God's help.
Well, I think there are a number of things, and I was mentioning them to you earlier. It is a matter of partaking of the means of grace that are available to you. One of the things that I have often done, and particularly when I feel unworthy, is recount what Scripture says. Because what Scripture says ultimately is axiomatic. So a discipline that you can involve yourself in is memorizing Scripture. And you can do that whether you're 8 or 80. So, for example, when you feel far from the presence and the power of God, Psalm 139 may flood through your mind as you focus on it. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord, and yet you've hemmed me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is... This kind of language is very encouraging when you are in the slough of despond. It is the kind of thing that as it permeates your mind, it gives you strength to take the next step.
So if I continue to do what you're suggesting, the devil will leave me, get away from me, and I will feel God's presence, and I will become a true Christian? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, what I'm telling you is you're already a true Christian if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you've repented from your sin and received his perfection in place of your own perfection. This is not a function of feelings, it's a function of his promise.
So do I have to constantly fight the devil from now on?
Well, yes, in one sense you do, but you also have to put things in proper perspective. If you look at the quintessential passage on spiritual warfare, which happens to be Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, what it first does for you is emphasize the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why in this passage, Paul begins by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So what is Paul saying? If you want to take your stand against the devil's schemes, put on the full armor of God. And he acknowledges the very thing that you're talking about, Jim. He's acknowledging that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he says, therefore, because all of that is true, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, as it surely does, and you know that, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand... So he's telling you to put on the full armor of God, and he is saying in no uncertain terms that if you do, you're invincible in the spiritual battle. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So you have to put on the full armor of God. Now, look, I have written a book about this called The Covering. It's a very short book, but what it does is it acquaints you with each piece of the armor, with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, what it means to take up the shield of faith so that you can do the very thing you're talking about, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying in the Spirit on all occasions. So what this is a prescription for success in the spiritual battle. So, Jim, here's what I want to do. You hang on. I'll send you the book. You read it.
I will.
And let me pray for you.
Yeah, please do that.
Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this divine appointment. And Lord, Jim is precious in your sight. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would make real to him that you have atoned for his sin through your precious blood, your body broken, your blood sacrificed for complete remission of Jim's sin. I pray, Lord, that he might have the assurance of his salvation, that you are his, he is yours, and that no one will pluck him out of your loving care and out of your hand. Oh, Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Jim, I've got to go. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back right here tomorrow, same place, same time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.